Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Spelman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Spelman.
There we are. Okay, let's be turning to where we left off, Isaiah 55. We're going to start at verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. And again, for those of you tuning in, if you're new to the program, we're just a simple, informal Bible study. And that's what we try to do, is just compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, of course, for those of you who are new to the program, we've finished going through from Genesis to Revelation. And we're continuing our program production now in the book of Isaiah. So for those of you who have missed everything else, call and we can bring you up to date with everything that's available. But all of you in the studio audience are ready. We'll go to chapter 55, verse 6, and we'll just pick up where this is the great salvation chapter now, along with chapter 53, verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. In other words, the offer of salvation is not something to be taken lightly. Okay, now this, of course, is Isaiah addressing the nation of Israel. But in the same light, let's jump all the way up to the Apostle Paul and his appeal to the Gentile world and you and I living today in our particular time. Come up with me to Romans. We're going to start first with chapter 5 for just a moment, because we've already seen how that Israel was steeped in sin and unbelief, but so are we. And so the appeal is the same. Romans chapter 5, and let's just drop in for a moment at chapter 20, and then we're going to go to chapter 10. Romans 5, verse 20. I got it? Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered, back, of course, under Moses, that the offense, in other words, that men's sin might abound. Not that the law is going to make people sin more, but they're going to know what sin is. That was the whole purpose of the law, to make it so plain that nobody had to wonder, well, is this wrong, is that wrong, and so forth. The law covered all the bases. All right, so the law entered that the offense might abound, but, now here's what I want you to see, but where sin abounded, whether it was Israel or whether it's the Gentile world in this age of grace, where sin abounds, God's grace does much more abound. In other words, there is no sin, there is no sinner so great, but that God's mercy and grace will lift them out of it. All right, now let's just come over to Romans chapter 10, remembering now what we just saw in Isaiah, that they were to call upon God while he was available. Now in Romans chapter 10, we have Paul saying almost the same thing. And let's just jump in at verse 4. Now Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, not to the unbelieving world, but to whom? To the believer. And so as soon as we become a believer, the law has no more control over us. None whatsoever. We're not under law. We're under grace. Now that doesn't give us license. It merely means that the law has no commands to us. The law has no more power over us. It's been crucified with Christ if we're a believer. Now verse 5, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. Now remember, the law was a works religion. It was prompted by faith, of course, but it was faith plus works, whereas we are faith plus nothing. All right, so Moses describes the righteousness of the law, that the man who does those things shall live by them. It was a works religion. But, flip side, the righteousness which is of faith, plus nothing, speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above. Or faith doesn't say, who shall descend into the deep to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it? Now here's the verse I had in mind when I came out of Isaiah. The word is where? It's nigh thee. You know, I think when I taught this years ago, at least someplace in the past, I used this analogy. Do you have to cross a raging river to find salvation? No. Do you have to climb a sheer cliff and get bloodied fingers in order to attain salvation? No. Where is it? It's right in front of us. Every step of every lost person's way, the plan of salvation is right in front of them. They don't have to go someplace to find it. It's right in front of them. All right, now that's what Paul is saying, see? The righteousness which is of faith, it's nigh thee. It's even in your mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith. Plus nothing. There's nothing else added to it. And it's that word which Paul preached. Now here comes Paul's gospel in a little different format. That if we shall confess, in other words, admit with our whole being, the lordship of Christ, that He is Lord. If we confess with our mouth that He is the Lord Jesus the Christ, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. What is that? Paul's gospel, in a little different wording. Now let's compare it. I didn't intend to do all this, so we'll probably have to have another program to finish this chapter. I don't know. But 1 Corinthians 15. Now this is Paul's gospel. And when he says, my gospel, or that gospel which I preach, this is what he's talking about. And it's amazing how most of Christendom ignores it. They'll dance all around it, is one expression that came in a letter of mine years ago. They dance all around it, but they never face it. And you just watch. Whenever somebody sends me some tracts, with the hope, of course, I suppose, that we'll send them on. Well, the first thing I look for, what do they use for the plan of salvation? And if they don't promote the death, burial, and the resurrection, they go in the trash can. I can't help it. I cannot send something out that does not promote Paul's gospel. And the gospel is not just believe that Jesus is the Christ or anything like that. We have to believe that He died, was buried, and rose from the dead. Here it is, Paul's gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. This is probably the 1,000th time I've read it on this program. But I'll never stop. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, not a gospel. I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved. If that this gospel hasn't been adulterated, that you haven't got it mixed up, but that you understand and keep in memory what I preached unto you, how Paul just constantly hammered home the fact that this Jesus, the Christ, was the Son of God, the Creator of everything. All right, now verse 3. Here's the heart of the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And we saw that in the last taping, Isaiah 53. It was graphic. It was described. Now, nobody understood it, of course, until after the fact. But it was back there. Paul can honestly say it was according to the Scriptures. See? All right, so that Christ died according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, He was buried, and He arose again the third day according to Scriptures. Now, the next time you look at some piece of literature that explains the plan of salvation, I don't care whose it is, you look to see that they cover all three points of the gospel. Many of them just stop that you believe that Christ died for you. And they just sort of slough off the fact that He rose from the dead. Don't pass something like that on. You're misleading people. It has to be that Christ died, was buried, and rose from the dead. Because it's resurrection power that sets you and I free. And if you can't believe in resurrection power, I don't believe you can have true salvation. It has to be the whole package or it's none. All right, so now then when you bring that kind of a gospel back to Romans 10, Now, again, verse 9, that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's gospel, then you'll be saved. And then here's the reason, verse 10. For with the heart, not the head, the heart, man believeth, or by faith, he becomes righteous. And with the mouth, naturally, to express what God has done, you tell others, you're going to confess the fact that this salvation is real. You know that God has saved you. You know God has kept His word the moment you believe that He died, was buried, and rose from the dead. All right, now then, verse 11. Here's Paul's reasoning. For the Scripture saith, see, we've already seen some of this back in Isaiah. For the Scripture, the Old Testament saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Now stop and think. Can you imagine the disappointment and the heartache when church members are going to come up before the great white throne judgment and hear the words from the Lord Jesus Himself say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And what are they going to say? He gave the example in His earthly ministry back in the Gospel. What are they going to say? Didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And what's His answer? Sorry. It was never heart faith. I never knew you. All right, and here's where we have to be careful. We cannot just water these things down. We cannot just open the floodgates and let the masses come in and agree that they're having salvation. No, I constantly come back, even to people, when they say, well, what about all these great thousands of people that are being affected? Well, what did the Lord say about the great numbers? Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many go in thereat. But what? Narrow is the way that leadeth to life eternal, and few there be that find it. We've got to remember that. And we can't be taken in by these great, massive numbers that will be throwing at us today. All right? Then verse 12. For there is no difference. Now, this is a big difference from Isaiah. Isaiah was dealing with Israel. Paul deals with the whole human race. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek or the Gentile. We're all on the same playing field in this age of grace. Israel isn't under the law today. Their temple worship isn't satisfying because they haven't got the temple. So they, too, are on the same level field as we are in need of God's saving grace by believing Paul's gospel. All right, reading on. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that work and work and work. No, it doesn't say that. To all that what? Call upon Him in faith. That's all it takes. But see, the masses don't want to do that. They'd rather put forth all this activity and all this works and then be able to tell God, look what I've done, but God won't have it. He will not have it. All right? And then verse 13. This is a verse I'm always reminded of that I've used several times when I leave someone after leading to the Lord, and I'll say, now look, the first thing when you get up tomorrow morning, the devil's going to hit you with doubt. And the old devil is going to say, nothing happened. You're no different than you were yesterday. And you come right back and you look up Romans 10:13. And I think you can, with validity, put your finger on that verse and you can remind God, this is what I've done. Lord, and you promised. And God will never go back on a promise. We can rest on it. That whosoever shall call upon the Lord, by faith, of course, believing the gospel, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. That's set in concrete. There's no compromising it. It's what the Word of God says. All right, but this isn't the verse I came to look at. I came to look at the one up there in verse 17. But let's keep going. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Or the Greek word I like even better is a proclaimer. Someone who proclaims this finished work of the cross. And how shall they proclaim or preach it except they be sent? In other words, God is in control of every step of everything. Now here we move on. How beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel or the good news of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now Paul dips back to Isaiah, where we just came from. Verse 16, but have they not all obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah saith, Lord, who has believed? Well, it's always been a small number. God never gets the big masses of people. And so even in Israel's day, it was only the small percent of Israel that were true believers. The rest could care less. And it's the same way today. All right, but now here's the verse I wanted to come. Verse 17, so then, faith, which is right there in front of us, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? The word of the Lord. The word of God. That's the only place salvation can be ascertained, is by what God has said. All right, now then he comes back again to Isaiah. But I say, have they not heard? Hasn't Israel heard about the God of David? Yes. Verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, didn't Israel know? Well, of course they knew. But what did they do with their knowledge? They turned their back on it. Look at our own beloved America. We've been saturated with churches on every corner, as old as our nation is. We've got Bibles in every home. Our Constitution is rested on biblical facts and truths. Our original government was based on Christian principles. And now we're throwing it out the door as fast as we can throw it out. They'll condone all the other present-day religions, but you can't name the name of Christ in the public school. And what do? Nothing. My, we ought to be just making so much noise, but we don't. But that's exactly what's happened. And Israel was no different. They had the truth, but most of the people ignored it. They threw it out. All right, reading on. Even Moses saith, way back at the dawn of the Jewish nation, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them who are no poor people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Well, I wonder if this isn't what Paul was talking about. Skip across the page to chapter 11. Chapter 11, still in Romans. Verse 11. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, be completely out of God's grace? Well, God forbid. Banish the thought. Don't think such a thing. God hasn't given up on the Jewish people. But rather, here it comes now, but rather, through their fall, through their rejecting everything back there in the early chapters of Acts, through their fall, salvation has come to what people? The Gentile. Now just stop and think a minute. All through those first eight chapters of Acts, Peter, James, and John, we don't hear the others mentioned as often, but all of those 12 men, Matthias back in place, what were they constantly doing? Preaching to the nation of Israel that the one they crucified was the Christ. And if Israel would repent of it, Christ would come and give them the kingdom. But what'd they do? They rejected, and they rejected, and as I've always put it, the crescendo of their rejection was when they stoned Stephen, and they said, we'll not have that man ruling over us. Chapter 9, who does God turn to? The Gentiles, by telling the Apostle Paul, I'm going to send you far hence to the Gentile. Now, you see, this is what I have to constantly clarify when people call or write, because most of Christendom has got the whole ball of wax all mixed up. They bring you right out of Christ's earthly ministry as though that's the beginning of Christianity, and that everything is the same as it's always been. The only thing is, now Paul comes up with a little addendum to the gospel. And I always do just what I've done here. Show people that all through Christ's earthly ministry, just like in the Old Testament, who is he ministering to? Israel. Israel. To prove that Jesus was the Christ. And he was ready to bring in the glories of the kingdom if they would believe it. But they wouldn't. And they would not. And they would not. And finally, after about 7-8 years after the crucifixion, God turns to this other Jew, Saul of Tarsus, saves him on the road to Damascus, and in the same breath, you might say, tells him, you're going to go to the Gentile. Now listen, up until that time, no Jew ever went to the Gentile. They were a despised race of people. Filthy, morally, filthy in their habits, and a Jew would have nothing to do with them. But at that fork in the road, here's where people have to see this vast difference between Paul's gospel and what Jesus and the 12 preached to Israel. Now Paul's gospel goes primarily to the Gentile world, but also to the nation of Israel. All right, back into verse 11 of chapter 11. It's a key verse. Memorize it. Have they stumbled? Has the nation fallen? Is God all through with Israel? No. But he set them aside. And so through their fall, through their rejecting everything, we now have this glorious gospel of grace. But I didn't finish verse 11. His salvation is now gone to the Gentiles to provoke them, Israel, to what? Jealousy. Now, you see, that was God's eternal purpose, but you see, when mankind got a hold of all this, and they started thinking man's thoughts instead of God's thoughts, what did man come up with? God's all through with the Jew, he's worse than an animal, he's nothing but trash under our feet, and consequently, the Jewish people were despised by Christendom, quote-unquote, for thousands of years. Well, what was the thoughts of Jews then towards Gentiles? Hated them all the more. Because not only now were the Gentiles pagan and everything else, now they had more or less usurped their God and hated them in spite of it. Now, you got to realize history. For the last 1900 years, how did the world of Christendom treat the Jew? Well, they hated them. Drove them from place to place. Even if I'm not wrong, and I stand to be corrected, but even our Ivy League colleges back in time would not admit a Jew to their college. Only because he was a Jew. Germany, at the Nuremberg trials, what did they bring up? Well, they brought up statements from famous Protestant leaders who themselves hated the Jew and used that as a reason for Nazis' treatment of the Jew. Also, this backfired. Instead of causing the Jew to say, well, the Gentiles are taking our God, let's wake up and take part of it with them, it turned them even more against it than ever. Now, it's only in the last few years that Jews are beginning to realize that the best friend Israel has got are good evangelical, Bible-believing Christians. They're beginning to realize that. But you see, for the last 2,000 years, they thought just the opposite. They thought Christianity was their worst enemy. And I can see why they did. But whatever. That isn't what I intended to bring out. I wanted to just simply bring out, back to Romans 10 then, for just a second, before we go back to Isaiah. Paul says, verse 17 again, that faith, saving faith, cometh by hearing. And you consider the gospel, and we believe it, because it is the word of God. All right, let's just drop on down then to verse 20. But Isaiah, the prophet, is bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. All right, what's he saying? As a prophet of Israel, do you think the nation of Israel loved Isaiah? Are you kidding? Oh, they couldn't stand his message. Now, he got by a little better than Jeremiah did. Jeremiah prophesied a few years after Isaiah, and Jeremiah actually ended up in one of the deep dungeons in Jerusalem. That's where the Babylonians found him. Why? Because they didn't like Jeremiah's message any better than they did Isaiah. They hated it. Well, we're getting to the same place in America. The rank-and-file American doesn't want to hear this anymore. They'd rather hear all this other garbage. But truth? Uh-uh. They don't want any part of it. And it's a frightening as well as a sad circumstance. All right, only got 2 minutes left. Let's run back to Isaiah quickly. And we'll have a jumping-off place for our next program anyway. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 7. Now, just like Paul said in Romans 5, that where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. In other words, we have to recognize that sin is the problem. Well, it is no different in Israel's day. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him, the unrighteous man, return to the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy upon him. Turn to our God, for he will what? Abundantly pardon. Why? His grace. Mankind cannot comprehend the grace of God. He is so willing to forgive. Not just simply to wink his eye and say, well, go ahead and do what you're doing. I love you. No. What God wants is a total change of heart and mind from the wickedness and the rebelliousness and the unbelief to a life of faith and obedience to the things of God, whether it was in Israel 700 B.C. or whether it's in America in 2004. The attitude is the same. All right, let's take another verse and then this time is going to be up. Verse 8. My, I love this verse. Now, I memorized all these Isaiah chapters way back when I was a kid, see? So these verses are old stuff to me. But I love this verse where it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Now, what does that answer? A ton of questions. Why? Well, why does God do this? Hey, he's so far above us, we can't comprehend. He thinks things that are way beyond us. He knows the future, and things come to pass that we have no reason of knowing why. But we always have to come back to this very promise. He has a reason.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.